Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye. All right, so we started a new session, a new series. Last week I did the intro for it, and for those of you that missed it, it's obviously still available. If you missed it, listen to my heart here. Most of you know me. I am not telling you to get it because I want some CDs floating around the countryside. I'm telling you that what I ministered, the truths and the revelations that were involved in what I ministered last weekend are life-altering. It is really, really important that you understand the Logos and the Rhema working in your heart together to produce the bloom of your life. If you missed that, you have got to get that from last week. If you're a visual person, you can either get it online, you can download it and turn it into a DVD, or you can watch it right on your computer. If you're an audio person, you like to listen when you go down the road in your vehicle like I do, we have CDs here. There's also podcasts that are online that are free, and so I would encourage you to get it. But I'm going to build on that with the next four sessions. And so if you don't get the understanding of the Logos and the Rhema working together intimately to produce the life that you need to accomplish what you were created to accomplish, then a lot of this stuff is going to just kind of be peripheral information. But I want this to be actionable. I want this to be personal, life-altering opportunities for you through the revelations that are going to come in these next four messages. And so what we're going to go into, and this is one of the truths, this is probably the first time in my adult life when I started going into the sower sows the word parables that I got deep personal revelations about what was going on with me and why I was or was not manifesting or living in the promises of the kingdom of God. There's Andrew Womack's got a famous book called Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith. What the synopsis of that book is, there is a part that God does, and it's called grace. And then there's a part that we do, and that's called faith. Grace by itself does you no good. You can go straight to hell with God's grace all over you. Faith by itself does you no good. You'll go straight to hell because you are trying to have a works righteousness or a self-righteousness. Living in the balance of grace and faith, taking what God has done, believing it in your heart, and then responding to what God has done, those two working together is what produces salvation, sozo, which is healing, deliverance, protection, prosperity, and the promise of eternal life. So understanding what is God's part, and then what is my part, this is just crucial to having a successful Christian life. And so the parable that Jesus did here in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and in Luke 8, this is the parable of the sower sows the word. I'm going to read Mark 4, and just so you guys have the words already spinning in your hearts and your heads, so that when I go back and do some references, then you can go back into them and find them. But the reason I gave you all three of them in kind of a parallel format on this is so that you can study this later on at your own leisure, in your own personal time, and you can start identifying places in your life and in your heart that you might manifest some of these characteristics, positive or negative, that will give you the opportunity to have a full release of the kingdom of God in your life. And so the main one that I want to focus on is Mark 4, but the other ones have some information, and hopefully I'll point them out in the sessions that are coming. So Mark 4, chapter 1, and he, Jesus, began to teach by the seaside. I already can't say it. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. And he said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. But other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower sows the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Praise Jesus. So what we're looking for, obviously, is to be good ground. So one of the things that I want to point out in this parable is the good ground was not ground that had something special about it. The good ground was ground that didn't have something else in it. It was pure. The addition of things into your life, the external things that try to come into your life, those are the things that come in that don't belong. When God recreated your heart as a Christian, if you're a Christian, your heart was recreated. When God recreated your heart, He created it perfect. Your ground is fertile. It's the most fertile substance in the universe because it can grow the Word of God. So as a born-again Christian, there's nothing that you need to do to your earth. There's nothing you need to do to your dirt. What you need to do is not allow anything else to do to your dirt. Remember Proverbs 4, verse 23, I think it is. Protect your heart with all diligence. Protect your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. The issues of life flow from your heart, but you have to protect it. And then another really important thing that I want to point out in this parable is that Jesus said, know ye not this parable in verse 13? How then will you know any parable? He said that this is basically the granddaddy of all parables. If you don't get this one, you don't get one. There's not a single parable in the Word of God, according to Jesus' own words, that you can get revelation knowledge of that does not build from this parable. Which means nothing comes to you without you understanding the connection between the Word of God and your pure heart. No other revelation comes without that. You know, a lot of people think that, you know, if I just go sit in church, I can, you know, I can have church just rub off on me. I'll be around good folks. It doesn't work that way. It works that way in the world, and that's why they think it works that way in the church. In the world, folks rub off on you. I promise you. I promise you. I was born in Illinois. You can't tell by the way I talk because I was in Texas for 15 years, and they rubbed off on me. Now I sound like a weird hillbilly, and I'm getting better. Praise Jesus. I'm trying to get it figured out. I don't know where I'm from. But when I get it figured out, I'll get the twang thing figured out, and we'll all be good. The world rubs off on you. God does not rub off on you. He's born again in you. You don't just get around Christians and Christianity rubs off on you. Usually if you get around Christianity and you're hoping Christianity will rub off on you, what you do is identify everybody in your life as hypocrites. Because you're looking for all the things that are not Christian. The kingdom of God does not come that way. It comes into your heart. Now, obviously, you can get it around Christians who are pure hearts, that are living the truths, but it still has to enter your heart. It cannot just be peripheral knowledge. The scripture for that is, I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, like 56. It says that, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. You can't just sit in here for an hour or 2 hours a week and think that this is going to be your salvation. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Your heart is corrupted by evil communication. Oh, praise God. That is so good. You know, some people that sounds condemning or guilt-ridden. But if you know what hurts your life, if you know what can stop things from adding negative values to your life, if you know what is stealing the benefits of what the kingdom of God has already done in you and for you, if you can set up a defense for that, then you can live a life that is attack-free. You have your Patriot missile system, and you just don't care what they launch at you. You're covered. Amen. But if you don't know about your heart, A, which a lot of people don't know they have a heart. They think it's just something on Valentine's Day that a fat little naked baby shoots an arrow at. Or B, if you don't know how it works, what it is, what goes in, what comes out, what it has, Jesus says it has eyes. Jesus says it has ears. Your heart has eyes. Your heart has ears. Your heart can be defiled. Your heart can be condemned. Your heart can even condemn you. You know, there are so many truths about the heart, and I'm not plugging, but I have a whole series over there that I preached on the heart, and I would encourage you all to get it because your heart is incredibly important. Jesus spent, I don't even want to say a percentage, but a very high percentage of his time talking to people about their hearts or talking to their hearts. He spent almost nil talking about this external stuff. In fact, he would fuss at folks when they came to him about external stuff. You're worried about sinking in a sea, and I'm the creator of the sea. Are you kidding me? I told you to go to the other side. There's enough energy in Jesus' words. There's enough dunamis in Jesus' words, go to the other side, that he could sleep on a pillow no matter how big the storm. The disciples should have said, the master said, go to the other side. Storm, the master said, go to the other side. Jesus said, in Jesus' name. And they could have went to the other side. But they were scared by the storm because they could see it. They should have seen Jesus with their heart. I'm not going to get sidetracked. So this message is about wayside. So it's the first ground that Jesus talked about. The first ground that Jesus talked about. Mark chapter 4, verse 4, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And these, and verse 15, which was his own interpretation, verse 15 of Mark 4, and these are they by the wayside when the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Luke 8, go to the right, verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Matthew 13, verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which is sown in his heart. This is he received seed by the wayside. Now, there's three different sermons that Jesus preached. It wasn't three different translations of a sermon. Jesus preached this sermon three different times. And I would honestly tell you that Jesus probably preached this sermon 300 times. Because if he said that this is the key to the kingdom, I would assume that that was like his knock on the door message when he went into a new place. It's just like me. If you're a preacher out there and you invite me to come in, most likely I'm going to do John 3:16 and John 17:3 and putting them together and have you understand the revelation of what real eternal life is, being in a relationship with God. Outside of that, who knows where I'm going to go, but you're going to get that out of me no matter what, because that revelation changed my life, changed everything about me, and it's just something that's going to come out of me no matter where I go. I think this is something that came out of Jesus everywhere he went. And if you look at all three of these different versions of it, the way he preached it, you can see that there is a lot of information that are in the three put together. Thank God that he's given us the completed word that we can sit here and we can look at three different sermons and put them together and get a lot more truth than just the folks that were sitting there. Which again, I'll remind you, Jesus himself said that it's better for you to have the Holy Spirit ministering to your heart than it is for Jesus Christ himself physically to be with you. Because the Holy Spirit can do a better job than what Jesus could do physically here, because he was limited by the physicality of his ministry. Whereas the Holy Spirit has no limits whatsoever except the ones you impose upon him. Amen. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. You know why the Holy Spirit would be grieved with you? Because you don't let him in or you don't let him out. Amen. That's good stuff. So it came to pass back in Mark. I'm going to bounce around in here, so probably just get a copy of it, because I'm gonna really expound a lot of things. So it came to pass in Mark 4:4, it says, it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. So the first thing we need to understand is, in the agrarian society that they lived in back then, the way they sowed their fields was, the farmer had a big bag on, kind of looked like old-fashioned paper bag, that if anybody's ever carried papers in here, I did, as a paper boy. You had this big, huge bag, and you jammed a bunch of papers in it, and hopefully you got to the end of the route, and you didn't have any papers left. And the way they did it was, they carried this big bag, and they walked through the ground, and they just threw the seed. They strewn the seed around. So obviously they didn't want to go walk into the ground, the fertile ground that they were trying to sow the seed, so they stood on the edge of the plot of land, the garden, the farm field, the cornfield, whatever you want to call it, and they threw it as far as they could. And so obviously as they threw it, there were going to be pieces that would fall on the trodden down area where they were all walking. So the first ground was that peripheral ground right next to the road, the wayside ground. Now, here's the thing. The Spirit of God is so gracious and so merciful, you know, seed falls there. Another thing I want to point out here is that Jesus was telling this parable. Obviously, nobody was a Christian who was hearing this parable, but he was specifically talking about hearts that were fertile ground, which was something that came as an effect of the new birth, because the new heart came with the new birth. And so he was telling people about New Testament realities that did not have a New Testament experience yet, so that they had preemptively the information of salvation. Which is not unusual in the Word of God, because the entire Old Testament points to a New Testament salvation experience, And when people read the Old Testament, if you don't understand that you have to take the shroud away, the veil of the law, the veil of self-works, if you don't take that away, you cannot understand the Old Testament, because the Old Testament points to Jesus. Jesus said that in John chapter 5. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. That's an important truth right there. Praise God. So, knowing that he was talking to people who were going to experience salvation, he was telling them, this is how you're going to get benefits out of the kingdom of God that comes to you through the Word of God, through the Rhema and the Logos of God, the Word of God. And so this is the ground that first got the seed. God's grace has seed available for anybody in any position of life. The wayside ground is defined as edge of road, or packed down, trodden on ground. This is the person that stumbled into your church that one time. They knew that there was probably something that they needed in their life. They knew that their life was not the way that they were created to be. It might be the life that they were handed to them from their parents or from their environment or from their skin color or from their economic situation. But this was not the life that they believed that they were created for. Something innately on the inside of every single human being, and it's that God design, is drawing a person to understand the fact that you were created for something God-sized. And his name is Jesus. And so people will eventually stumble into church. They will actually come in there sometime and try to find out, what is this knowing that's on the inside of me? And the problem with the church has been, in the past, we're changing it, amen. But the problem with the church in the past has been, when those folks have come into the church, what the church has done is made them understand that, yeah, there's a reason you feel that way, because you're a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. Shame on you. And how dare you come in here? You know, we might love you the first time, but if you come back a second time and you still smell that way, look that way, talk that way, act that way, we're going to have issues with you. And you're not going to be welcome here. And that's not the church. Every single time this farmer reached into his satchel and he pulled out a handful of grain, there was kernels that fell on the trodden down earth. The trodden down heart is the heart that has been stepped on, mistreated, maltreated, has been treated like a... Anybody ever been just walked on? It's even terminology that we use in America today. I feel like I've been walked on. I feel like people are walking all over me. Jesus knows your pain. The Word of God is even available for a person who's had their hearts trodden on. If you've been mistreated, if you've been abused, God has words for you. God has seed for you. If you feel like that you are the bottom of the bottom, God's got seed for you. God is so gracious. You know, in today's ultra-efficient planting procedures and our GPS technology and our tractors, they won't put a seed unless it's the perfect place in the perfect field at the perfect time. They got it all figured out through weather patterns, through the nitrogen in the soil, through all this kind of thing. We think that we are so advanced that we got it all figured out. And don't get me wrong, we are producing some crazy big harvests. But God's the one that started that. God started that. And God says there are seeds that belong on the trodden down people. You know what? We are the ones that are sowing the word. As Christians, we are the ones that are supposed to be walking through our lives, and we're supposed to be dispersing God's truths into people's lives, into people's hearts. We are supposed to be telling them the good news about what Jesus Christ has done for them and is still willing to do for them. We're supposed to be dispersing that. And oftentimes, even Christians do the same thing. We all pile up with all our Christian pals, and we spread seed on each other because it's good ground and it's going to break forth. But there are trodden down hearts that need your seed. And God knows that. God knows that. and be faithful to farm the way that God said a farmer should farm. Praise God. There's actually names for this. Cardiomyopathy is the hardening of the heart. And all you all probably heard this. Arteriosclerosis is the hardening of the veins and the arteries in your body, which restricts what? Blood flow. Remember that it says in Leviticus, it says the life is in the blood. As your heart becomes hard, as your heart gets packed down, as your arteries get stiff from mistreatment, as things happen to you over and over and over again, your heart loses sensitivity, and then the seeds have no way to break through that crust and to produce life and to let blood flow to all the extremities of who you are. Protect your heart with all diligence. Protect your heart with all diligence. I oftentimes cannot get the images of the girls that used to come to me in my last job who would be beat up black and blue by some guy, some rotten, worthless person. And I would do everything in my power to encourage them to leave. Come live with us. Kay and I actually had girls that would come live with us. Just get away. And they would go right back into the same abusive situation and get pounded and pounded and pounded because they did not believe that they had enough worth to find somebody that would treat them with the worth that God had given them. And beloved, we do this. We do this. We take our pearls and we cast them before swine. We take the deep things that God has given us, the amazing revelations, the truths of the kingdom of God, and we tuck it down, we hide our light under a bushel, and we just go around our world, and we let everybody in our world take pot shots at us. We let the TV take pot shots at us and make fun of Christians and make fun of the way that, because you want to live a pure sexual lifestyle, they make fun of you. Because you want to be a virgin in high school, they make fun of you. Because you don't smoke or drink or cuss like the others, they make fun of you. Well, look at the preacher. Look at the Rev. Look at a super Christian. Thinks he's better than everybody else. They are beating on your heart. And if you let that come long enough, spouses do the same thing. Well, if you love me, you'd do this. If you really cared for me, then you'd do this. Pounding on their heart. Pounding on their heart, pounding on their heart. This is not the way your heart was meant to be treated. This is not the way that your life was meant to be lived. But God has words for you. He's got truth for you. Amen. The world's influences are one of the main causes for a heart becoming hardened. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." The world has taken your heart, and it has hard-packed your heart. And unless you be born again, John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said, you must be born again. Being born again is that transitional moment for your life to where that stony, rock-hard heart that cannot have any fertile seed live in it is exchanged for a brand new, perfect heart that has fertile ground that the Spirit of God has hand-formed and hand-created. You must be born again. Number two, pride. This is so important. Pharaoh, the story of Pharaoh in Exodus, and between Exodus chapter 7 and Exodus chapter 9, I think there's like 8 times that it said that Pharaoh hardened his heart or God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I think that's 13 times, and don't quote me, but I think it's 13 times that the Word of God talked about Pharaoh's heart being hard, seven of which was Pharaoh hardening his heart, or five of which was seven was Pharaoh hardening his heart, and then eight was God hardening his heart. And the moral of that story is, whatever you do to your heart, God honors that. If you want a hard heart, God honors that. If you want to reject Him and you want to hurt His people, He will let you have as hard a heart as you want. But He has given grace to all of mankind to have them have access to a brand new heart. Pharaoh's story was, he thought that he was God. He thought that he was God of his life, of his circumstances, and so therefore, the condition of his heart didn't matter. He had the right to harden his own heart. Look at all these people that were in his control. Look at how great he managed. He was a great manager. Made lots of money managing people. Why does he need some crazy, living on the backside of a desert, sheep herder, smells like a burning bush, probably came in looking like a hippie, smelling like a hippie? Why is this guy going to come in and tell me, look what I have. Look at all the good things that I have in my life. Look at all the things that I have managed. Look at how great of a lifestyle I have produced for myself. I am in control of my own heart, and I don't need your God. Beloved, this is happening in the church. Jesus says that these scenarios, these different heart types, are people that are in the church. These are Christians. They're people in the church that really believe that they got a better grasp of what they're doing with their life than God ever could. And that is arrogance personified. It is arrogant for the creation to tell the Creator how things work. And it is one of the quickest ways to have a hard heart. Because when God says, son, daughter, let's do it this way, you know what your response is? What do you know? I know how to live my life better than you do. You stay in your own business, I'll take care of my business. Amen. I'll tell you, there is a lot of folks, not just in the church, but in the world, there's a lot of folks that are living that life. And it will cause death. Pharaoh lost his kingdom and his life. It cost him everything that he thought he was in charge of. And if you've ever experienced being taken down to the lowest depths, to where you've almost lost everything about you, like for me, almost lost my wife, almost lost my family, almost lost everything that mattered to me in life, when I almost lost that, realizing that it all came from a hardened heart, it is imperative for me to now recognize on a daily basis how sensitive I need to keep my heart to my Savior and my Creator to live the life that I was created to live. If you've almost lost it all, Jesus said, those that have been forgiven much, love much. And I love much. I love much. You struggle with your love for God, I don't think you've understood how much you've been forgiven. Number three, abuse, unforgiveness. Mark chapter 10, verse 5, is the Lord speaking about how unforgiveness is a way that will harden your heart. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote this unto you. He wrote you this precept. This is Jesus talking, commenting on the law of divorcement that Moses had in the scriptures. He said the only reason that there is an opportunity for divorce on this planet is because of hard hearts. It's the only way. Because if you understood that I created her for you and I created him for you, then you would forgive. You would forgive. The only way, only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention. The only way that you could be in contention with your spouse is through your own pride, because you think that you're more important than they are. That's the Scripture. You can look at me any way you want to look at me, but those are the Scriptures. And Jesus says that a hard heart comes from a lack of forgiveness. And divorce comes from a hard heart. For the hardness of your hearts, how sad that must have been for God to realize that there were people on the earth that didn't recognize that one of the greatest gifts that He had made available to the human race was the experience of a man and a woman coming together in one flesh and literally experiencing what the Godhead had been experiencing since before there was time. God gave us access to that experience between the revelation of understanding how a man and a woman come together as one flesh, and then they become unified to God in holy matrimony, creating a Trinity. God gave mankind access to one of the greatest revelations, one of the greatest mysteries of all the universe, and for men to come along and say, nah, I've taken everything out of her that I need. I need to go find me another one. Suck them up like a useless cup and then spit out the straw. Only by the hardness of heart could that ever happen. And I understand there's rules in there about abuses and about adultery and about all those kind of other things, but I am a man who stands here after committing adultery, and I can tell you that love can cover a multitude of sins. And those who've been forgiven much love much. God hates divorce because He loves unity. And only through unity can you experience the fullness of what God is. God is one God. Behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Number four, legalism. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 20. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. Legalism is, do this, do this, do this, and then you'll experience the blessings of God. Are you not experiencing the blessings of God? Well, then obviously you didn't do it right. Do it again. Did you experience the blessings of God now? Oh, they got worse? Well, then you're broken. You just can't do it. There is something innately broken about you. You know, maybe you're not even really saved. If you were really saved, these things would happen for you. You need to work harder. You need to pray more. You need to read the Word more. You need to do more Christian service. If you do all these things, then God is going to manifest Himself to you. You know what that produces in a person? Legalism is one of the quickest ways for a Christian to get a hard heart. Because after trying and trying and trying to produce salvation in your life, and failing and failing and failing, what you become is insensitive. God has never wanted anybody to ever be insensitive. He wants you to be the most sensitive person that you could ever possibly be, because when He whispers to you, He wants you to hear it. God has a still, small voice. And a person with a sensitive heart can hear a still, small voice. If God has to scream at you, might want to check your heart, because you probably have a waxy buildup around the ear canal area. And if He says your name twice, you definitely want a Q-tip. Peter, Peter, you're troubled. Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. You know, whenever God says your name twice, you might want to perk up. Amen. Legalism, the churchianity, will produce a hard heart in you quicker than almost any other church-oriented, Christian-oriented aspect of living. Because it puts all of it back in your lap. You have to produce all these things. But I thought it was God. Well, it is God, obviously. But if you have to crank the handle really hard to get God to come out, because if you don't crank the handle, God won't come out. Because, you know, he's sitting up in heaven with his arms folded, and he's seen you in all your sins. And he's seen you in your bad attitude. And he's seen you in your lack of investment into the kingdom of God. And he is absolutely not going to do anything for you because you're just plain a jerk, which is usually what legalism makes you feel like. Legalism condemns you, and then when you feel condemned, they fuss at you about being condemned. Well, there's therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You know, people in legalistic churches preach that scripture too. That didn't come out very good. People in legalism churches preach that scripture too. I have never in my life, check me, I have never in my life ever been in legalism and thought I was in legalism. Did y'all catch that? That statement was pregnant. I have never in my life ever, in my Christian life, I got born again when I was 5 years old. I have never in my life ever been in legalism and thought I was in legalism. I thought everybody else was in legalism, but I never thought I was in legalism. And I can tell you that there are times in my life that I was so deep into legalism that I would literally lay awake at night and stare at the ceiling fan wondering what I was doing wrong. I couldn't even sleep. You do not know when you're in legalism until grace is revealed to you. Why do you think it is so imperative for me to stand up here week after week after week, for Dennis to stand up week after week after week, for us to continue to do this week after week after week, to get you to understand the love, the goodness, the grace of God? Because it only takes a little bit of leaven to leaven the whole lump. It only takes a little bit of legalism to sneak into your heart and start to create some osteoporosis or osteocarditis, whatever it was. It just takes a little. And once you get a dead spot in your heart, you need healing. How do you get healing for a dead spot in your heart that was created by legalism when you don't know how to even get healing without using your legalism to get it, creating bigger dead spots in your heart until you finally become so upset with the whole thing that you're one of those people that used to be a Christian. Now you're a Green Bay Packer fan. No. And I'm not being ugly on Green Bay. I could be a Chicago. But you are the person that used to be excited about the things of God, but now you're watching TV. What you used to invest into the kingdom of God, now you're investing in pizza parties. Or you're investing in big screen TVs. Or you're investing in animals. Now, amen or oh me on that. You know, a lot of people, they don't like people, and so they buy dogs. If that's where you're at, it's probably because there's a dead spot in your heart. If you can like an animal more than you can like the people that God has meant to rule over the animal kingdom, something's misaligned. Well, people are ugly. Well, dogs poop on your floor. I'm not trying to be off track here at all. I'm telling you that there is something way out of balance for us, the cream of the crop, the prize jewel on all of God's creation, to somehow take the under parts of God's creation and exalt them above the rest of God's creation and say, I can love a dog, but I hate my neighbor. There is obviously something just fundamentally at the root of who you are. There's something that's wrong with that. There's just something that's wrong with that. I read a stat one time and I literally cried. The state of California spends more on pet care than the entire nation of America spends on missions. The state of California spends more on their pets than we as all Americans spend to try to win people in lost nations to Jesus. That's a hard heart. It's a hard heart. And most of the folks in America are de-churched people. They once knew something about God. They once heard things about God. They must even at one point, probably when they were kids, they were drug into church. And they were probably even changed by some sweet little old lady, wonderful, kissy, huggy kind of gal with cookies who told them about the story of this guy Jesus 2,000 years ago, and it probably got into their heart. But then they met the Christians. And now they don't go to church. People should meet you and want to go to your church. Not meet you and find out where you go to church so they can cut a 3-mile swath around it. Amen now. This is so important. Hard hearts produce hard people. Praise Jesus. Hard hearts make hard people. How do you love a hard person? How do you get love from a hard person? How does God minister the word to a person that's hard? Go back to Matthew 13:19. This was one of the synopses that Jesus put on this parable, on this aspect of this parable. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Your hard ground has the seed of God laying on the top of it. The most dangerous person in the world to the devil is a person that has the Word of God in their heart. So obviously the greatest attraction to the devil is a person that's peripheral, on the edge of the kingdom of God, that's got seed laying on top of them. Every attack, every demonic influence, every evil person has the assignment of going to that place and getting that seed. I can tell you that when I went all in for the kingdom of God, because there were times that I was peripheral, I can tell you that when I went all in and I knew that that was the last place I'd ever be in my whole life, my Christian life, living it got so much easier because there was no abort. There was no plan B. This was it. When I went all in, and I mean all in, every piece of my life, when I put it all in, the devil could only cry. So all he could do is cry. It's all he could do is cry. Many of you are experiencing the attacks and the problems that you're experiencing is because you are not willing to put that word deep enough into your heart to create a tree for you to live from. As long as you live on the peripheral, you are literal target practice. Target practice. And the devil loves to take shots. He's got plenty of ammunition. I can promise you, if you would let the seeds of God get into your heart, to the deep places of who you are, just one time, do something with passion. Just one time, be fervent about something. And man, why would it not be the kingdom of God for that to be that one thing? Why would it not be your Creator? Why would it not be Jesus Christ who loved you so much that He came and died on a tree for you? Why not commit to that? Why not be all in for that? Why not be all in for somebody who's never lied to you, who's never hurt you, has only done good things to your heart and to your life? Why not commit to that? Just one time, go all in for something. Praise God. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 15, I think it is verse 16, it says, quit ye like men. And it means act like men. Be passionate about something. You're created for passion.
Be strong about something. You are created for strength. Change things in your life. You are created to change things. We were created in the image and the nature of God Almighty. Look at your life. Look at your environment. Look at your family. Look at your surroundings. And you tell me, if God lived in your house, what would change? What would change right now? God does live in your house. Lives in your heart. We tolerate way more than we are supposed to tolerate. We were created for more than this. God wants us to experience that. Because of a lack of understanding, Jesus said. A lack of understanding. That's why that word won't penetrate the crust of who you are. The word understanding means to put together, to put the facts, to join them into a comprehensive, interlocking, whole system. Means to arrive at a summary or a final understanding, complete with life application. The reason a lot of people think that the church is peripheral for them is because they don't see application in their life. If I go to work, I will have a paycheck. You're telling me to give to your church. That means money minus. Me go to job, money plus. Money plus creates life. Money minus creates death. They don't have the understanding. It doesn't make sense. It's because you're thinking with the wrong head. You're supposed to be thinking with the head of your heart. God created us to think the way He thinks. You know what God thinks? Take a seed. Put it in the ground. You get thousands of seeds. That's how God thinks. That's how God thinks. Take a little bit, put it in a fertile place, you'll have a lot. How big is your paycheck? What would happen if it multiplied by 1,000? You've never given that paycheck to God. So therefore, it's not in the ground. It's sitting on the edge. And the enemy's going to peck it away and peck it away and peck it away. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. As it is written, eyes not seen nor ears heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. I love that. The reason most people don't understand God is because they don't love Him. You don't understand somebody you don't love. Have you ever said, man, I just don't get that guy. I just don't understand that person. I just don't know why they're making the decisions they make. It's because you're not looking at them through the eyes of love. You're looking at them through the eyes of their performance, their actions. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except for the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Now. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The reason that you have the Spirit of God in you is to help you understand all the things that come freely from the kingdom of God for your life. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost is a cuss word in many churches. Don't talk about the Spirit of God in here. We believe that He exists somewhere, but He's not allowed in here. Don't come in here with your crazy tongues, weird Christians. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Heal their land. I've heard this scripture so many times talking about revival, talking about what we're going to pray for. In fact, they'll probably say it next Thursday at the prayer day, because it's one of the most famous scriptures that people use for revival prayers. If thy people will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And it's an Old Testament scripture. And it hurts me that Christians are being put in legalism by this scripture. I have turned my face. I have been called by His name. The name of Jesus Christ has called me. I have humbled myself. I have come to the cross and I have told the Lord, I cannot save myself. Help. I have prayed. Pray is communication to God. Jesus! That's pretty good communication for a person that's lost. I have sought His face. I have turned from my wicked ways. I used to be about Steve Castle and about pleasure and about selfishness and about this world and what it was telling me I should live. And now I'm about His kingdom. And I have heard from heaven. And Jesus Christ has forgiven all of my sins, past, present, and future. So therefore, based upon this scripture, all of those other places have been fulfilled. So then, therefore, God has healed my land. Amen. You want to put your legalism on me? I can show you what legalism works. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for the cross, because now this scripture promises me that my land is healed. If your heart has been trodden, if your heart has not had place for the seed of God to go down into and spring up that tree of righteousness that has that perpetual fruit that we talked about last week, that everlasting, keep returning, every time you pluck a piece, you get a piece, that fruit that you can live in bounty. If that is not going on in your life, then you just need to get a revelation of the fact that God has healed your land and you let the Word of God sink down into your now soft heart as a new believer. As a new believer, and let the Word of God root in there. And just dig to the core of who you are, and you see yourself as, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, because He was made sins for me who knew no sins. So therefore, since I knew no righteousness, He was made righteousness for me. In that while yet I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Romans 5:8. You see yourself as the Word of God says that you are, as a holy and sanctified, a peculiar person. A holy generation. A royal priesthood. You see the truths of God going down into your heart, and it will heal those hard places of your life where the seed of God could not get before. But you got to hear the word of grace, the word of love, the word of the goodness of God that will make that go down. Otherwise, legalism, pride, all those other things will sneak in there and create hard pieces. But your ground is healed because of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. You need a revelation of that. And you can have that tonight. There are hard places in your heart. If you've never given your heart, and you still believe that your stony heart is what exists in you, and the seeds just are bouncing off it and bouncing off of it, then tonight you can be born again. If you have hard places in your heart, God wants to let you know about the healing that already resides on the inside of you. You know, my grandma taught me one of the greatest truths that I've ever experienced in my life, and that is how to make hard chocolate chip cookies soft. You put a piece of bread in with your hard cookies and they get soft. If you put the bread of life into the hard places of who you are, they will soften the hard places of your life. You've got to allow the bread of life, Jesus Christ, the bread of life, into your Ziploc bag, the sealed parts of your life, and let them soften you up. And you can have that tonight if you don't. Father, I pray for these precious, wonderful people. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're quickening your word. I thank you that your anointing is being released in their lives. Some of these people have just been on a treadmill of life, always walking, always running, never getting. I thank you, Lord, that you are showing them that you want to deal with those hard places in their hearts so that they can be a tree of righteousness, producing fruit for their families, for their own lives, for their emotions, for the health of their bodies. Holy Spirit, I give you access into every heart in here tonight. And I thank you that you're so sweet that Jesus called you the Comforter. Right now, you are ministering comfort to every hard heart, to every hard place of every person's heart. You are comforting them in the fact that they are greatly loved, that they are fully accepted, that they stand before you in innocence. They are naked and not ashamed before you because you see them in beauty. You see them in grace. You see them in your perfected love. Thank you, Comforter, for quickening that and making that alive in these precious people's hearts tonight. And we pray this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I want you to be committed to that. I want you to be committed to that. The Holy Spirit's ministering to you right now. If you need to be ministered to up here by me or by Dennis or somebody, if you need somebody to pray for you and help you figure out one of these situations, if you have a hard heart and you want to be set free from that, if you've never had your heart exchanged for a soft heart, and we can do that tonight. If you've never had the Holy Spirit come and live in your life and manifest Himself in your life, then we can do that tonight.